Good afternoon, brethren. Good to see everybody here today and our visitors, Mr. and Mrs. Blue, coming down to visit with us. That's very nice. And her son is moving off to California with his bride. So that's a great opportunity for them. We wish them the best of success out there, which I know they will enjoy immensely. And so that's really a super thing, you know. Very interesting, the theme. I really appreciated the sermonette by Brian. I thought it was very timely with a lot of things that we're addressing in the world around us and things that we forget sometimes when we run into difficulties. We have a tendency to look around and see who we can blame. And it seems like it's not fair, like he said, but a very good reminder to everything that we're doing. Thinking about this subject and the world around us and the world we live in, it's a pretty sobering event when you really take a look around the world we live in and see the events that are taking place in the world that was mentioned in the sermonette with Iraq, Ukraine, different parts of the world. And it doesn't seem like there's any peace in sight. And when you see these things going up, and as we heard in the sermon last week, I believe it was by Jay Ledbetter, the message by the Pope to unite all the Christian world as they know it, kind of reminds me of just the confusion that Satan has spread around the world and the misinformation that has been saturated in our society. Today there are billions of people on the face of the earth, believe it or not, who have never heard the name Jesus Christ. It's hard to believe in our communication society, but when you think of the number of people in remote locations and without a lot of different communication or suppressed information, it's hard to believe, but yet it's true that billions of people on the face of the earth do not know about Jesus Christ, never even heard his name. And there are millions who want to know him and yet live in environments and countries where any mention of his name or any teachings that he might, even of the world's teachings about Jesus Christ, are suppressed, outlawed. Individuals smuggled. I know that things have improved a little bit, but in China, I can remember 20 years ago dealing with some missionaries over there in China that were smuggling in Bibles, and they would tear out chapters at a time and slip them into the underground. And what happened? A person would get a hold of one chapter of the Bible and they would memorize it, and then they would pass it on to the next person. They didn't have the privilege, like most of us in here, to have four or five, maybe eight Bibles laying around the house, commentaries. You got your computer and everything's ready, accessible at whatever. These are people who are looking for answers and yet have no means to really seek it without risk of life. Shows you how privileged we are in the society we live in today. Then there are those professing Christians that see Jesus as a helpless baby in a crib being nurtured by a human mother. And they look at this innocent little baby, and that's their image of the strength and power of our Creator and the Son of God. And I came out of that world. And wherever you go, you see the baby infant as portrayed as Jesus Christ. Now, later on, they do show him as a crucified Savior, but it's never in a strength. It's never in power. It's always in a subversive, you might say, way of putting him down to where this individual you're worshiping doesn't have the strength, the power of God behind him. And these are millions, in fact, there's over a billion people who look at it that way. So we have a group of individuals also that profess to know him, but they do not know the real Jesus Christ that has been revealed to you and I, what his purpose for coming was, and what his real message is. Satan's done a really good job of covering that up. Confused the whole world and our society around us. This is something we know, but it's also good to remind ourselves periodically of the power of this individual. So who was Jesus Christ? And why is he so important to us? Sometimes we need reminders on these things because you get caught up in this world, and we're coming to a time, and believe me, the Pope's message going out there for unification is going to lead to more deception. And people are going to question their faith. Now, he's going to start with the Christian world as he knows it at that time, the Islamic world and whatever, but I guarantee you, sooner or later, it's going to come home to the churches of God. And we're going to have to defend our positions, our knowledge of Jesus Christ, the real, true Jesus Christ, and what he came to bring and why he came and what is our relationship with him, so that we don't get off track and get lost in this world of confusion. So the world we live in today is blinded, we know that, in total darkness, void of real truth and understanding of God's plan and purpose for mankind. They have no idea, no clue. It's kind of sad in a way. You go to an individual's funeral and they talk about going to heaven and everything is that. And, you know, that's their belief. That's all right. I'm not taking that down from them. But wouldn't it be great if every human being on the face of the earth really knew the whole plan of God? That there's a bigger picture in mind. People who think that people who never heard Jesus Christ are lost. They live, they die, that's the end. They never have an opportunity. And yet there are millions of people that believe that. And they're desperate to get the word, just the name out of Jesus Christ to people so they can be saved. All they have to do is know the name of Jesus Christ and they'll have an opportunity for the kingdom. God's got a better plan than that, doesn't he? Yet every man and woman who's ever lived on the face of the earth will have their opportunity to know the true Jesus Christ and God the Father and the true teachings and what the plan of salvation really was for mankind. So the world we know today is held captive by Satan the devil. It's his world, who wants this whole world to remain in darkness. But that's not for you and me. See, we've been called out of this world, and we've been called out of the darkness. And thanks to Jesus Christ, who paved the way, has opened our minds and our hearts to understand the true meaning, the true salvation, the plan of God, what he has for us. So who are we? Who are we, and what are we to Jesus Christ? It's a good thought, because a lot of these things we can take for granted. We can go through life, we can come to church every Sabbath, we can do what we need, we can serve one another, etc. We can try to be a good example, as Mr. DeMore was trying to point out to us. But why aren't we to Jesus Christ, and who is he to us? Let's go to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. I'm not going to reveal any great groundbreaking new knowledge to you today. We're going to rehearse some things that are very basic but very, very important to us to keep in mind. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he said, "But you are a chosen generation." He's talking to us. Those of us, a handful of people called in here today from different parts, now living in Dallas or departing to other locations, but still people of God. And he said, "You are a chosen generation," or another translation said, "You are a purchased people." We are a purchased people. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us to have the opportunity for eternal life. So we are a purchased people. Ephesians 2 verse 1, you don't need to turn there. I'll turn to it shortly, but keep it in mind. Ephesians 2 verse 1 said, "In you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." So prior to us being purchased by Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for our sins, we were in trespasses and we were in sin. And we had no opportunity for salvation whatsoever, other than the fact that Jesus Christ and God the Father loved us children so much, he gave us Christ to come, live in a human form, and pay the penalty for our sins, and therefore we were released. So Christ purchased us with his shed blood and death on the cross. Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He goes on in this 1 Peter. A royal priesthood, our future. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people. So if you want to know who you are to Jesus Christ, if you ever had any doubts, when you're feeling down or alone or picked upon or feeling sorry for yourself, I'm talking to myself, I've been there, we can look and realize that we have one thing in mind here that's very special. We are God's own special people. Not that we deserve it. We've been called out of the world and given this opportunity. And I've asked myself the question many times, why me? Why me? I know so many people in the business world in different parts of the world, and they seem to be such great people in every way, set good examples, do a lot of charitable events and whatever, and yet God didn't call them His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness, out of the ignorance of not knowing the truth of God and what our plan and what He has in mind for you and I. So He called us out of this world, out of the grasp of Satan. Now let's go over to Ephesians 2 and continue on where I just drew that one scripture from. In Ephesians 2, in verse 2. You know, we were under Satan's rule until called out. And all the rest of the world is in darkness. They are under Satan's rule. It's his world. So Ephesians 2, verse 2, and said, in which you once walked, which we did, according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, under Satan's influence, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others in the world, until God called us out and gave us an understanding that there was a different way of life and a different way we should conduct ourselves. It goes on and says, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, we made us alive together with Jesus Christ. That's the relationship we have. He called us out of the world. He opened up our minds. He gave us the understanding of His truth and His way of life. And He says, okay, walk in that way. Take on the mind of Jesus Christ. Let Him be your elder brother. Let Him be your example and follow that way of life. And when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, there's a lot to learn. And I found myself falling far short of living up to the example that Jesus Christ came to set as the example that we should follow. It's a good reminder because, you know, Jesus Christ overcame everything. He overcame sin. He overcame death. Overcame Satan. Over the temptations of Satan. Died, was resurrected, sits at the right hand of God the Father. He is the perfect example of the life that we need to live. Now, we won't ever become perfect like Jesus Christ. Not in this life. But He set the benchmark for us to try to achieve. Each and every one of us in here have an opportunity for the reward, as Jesus Christ said, come, I'm offering you the opportunity to share my throne with me. Wow, this is the Son of God. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one who was God. And we'll get into that shortly. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 23. Yeah, we were deeply involved in the world until God called us out and opened up our minds and hearts to His precious truth. And it says, by grace we are saved. It was a gift from God. Nothing we deserved. This was a gift from God. Romans 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. It took the shed blood of Jesus Christ to redeem us from the penalty of sin. Then it goes along and it says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So through His sacrifice, through what He did for us, we have the opportunity, the path to eternal life. Let's go back to 1 Peter. This time, chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 9. Well, we spent a little bit of time in that first part, but he says, in his marvelous light, who once were not a people, until God called us out of the world, we were not a people. We were lost in the world. We were under the influence of Satan, the devil. We were confused. We went through the lust of the world. We were living in that world. We were consumed by it. Until God said, in his marvelous light, the truth of God came, who once were not a people, but now are a people of God, because who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy of God. Therefore, we have come out of this world and we have an opportunity for eternal life because of the mercy of God and the grace that he gave us through the mercy of Jesus Christ's penalty he paid for us. So God looks upon you and I differently than the rest of the world. Why is that? Why is that? You know, once we were baptized, we went under that watery grave, we put off the old well, we came up a new person, it says. And we, you know, went in, dried off, we were anointed. You know, we were had hands laid on us. God gave us his Holy Spirit. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, did we walk out of that baptism? And did we change everything that we're supposed to change? Now, we grow in grace and knowledge. It's not going to be instant fudge, I guarantee you that. But prior to baptism, the questions that are asked are you prepared? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Have you looked at the path that you're going to have to walk? That you're going to have to change your lifestyle, most likely. You're going to have to make decisions that maybe you didn't have to make before. You're going to have questions come up regarding your work on a Sabbath, or maybe an event, or maybe you can't play ball as a young person on Friday nights anymore, or you can't play football on Saturday. There's a lot of questions that come up that you didn't have to answer those questions previously. You just went the way of the world, and everything was cool, everything was great. And suddenly God calls you out of this world and changes up everything for you. It certainly did for me. Man, I was moving along in a corporate world. I didn't have any worries in the world. Had a good salary, good position, traveled. We weren't rich, but I could do whatever I wanted to, whenever I wanted to. And I didn't really have to answer to anybody. And then suddenly we were called. And I decided, along with my wife, to come into the church of God and accept God's way of life. And wow, did things change. Big time. Suddenly I was accountable to God. Suddenly I was responsible to my elder brother, Jesus Christ, who paved the way for me to be and have the opportunity for a future. A different future than I had planned. I wasn't looking for anything. I certainly didn't know anything about the kingdom of God. I didn't know anything about the plan of God. I didn't know anything about anything other than the fact that, well, when I died, I'd go one place or the other, you know. And that's what most people in the world think. But God had something else in mind and changed our lives dramatically. And that's the opportunity that he's given to each and every one in here today. And I want you to think about that. Because every once in a while, we have to stop. Stop. You know, there was a play that came out, I think it was, or movie, whatever, it says, stop the world and want to get off. You know, just hold it in place for a bit so I can kind of get my bearings. But every once in a while, we need to stop and focus on our calling and our relationship to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And what it means to us, and what it means to him, and how special we are to him. And to reflect on how are we living our lives. Make a checklist. And when you make your checklist, am I really following God's laws and becoming, and do I love my brother like I should, my sister like I should, etc., etc.? Am I setting the right example? And I guarantee you, I fall short on that list most often. Kind of sad, isn't it? Been around for 46 years in God's church and still got a checklist. Still reminding myself constantly of the things that I fall short on after 46 years of knowing God's truth. You would think, after all that period of time, I would know better and therefore would avoid some of these things. And hopefully, for the most part, I'm better than I was 46 years ago. But I'll tell you what, when he says endure to the end, he means endure to the end. Because Satan is going to push your buttons all the way down that line until you make it. Jesus Christ, when he was dying on the stake, said, "Father, it is done." Finally. And he was dying as a human being, and that was his last words. It is done. He had succeeded. Through all the temptations and everything else he went through, he had succeeded. But God, going on in Ephesians 2 and verse 2 through 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, in our sins, made us alive through Jesus Christ." Let's go down to finishing up in John 17, verse 6. Let's go there. So why are we special? Here's Jesus Christ talking. John 17, verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the men and women whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." That's what we want Jesus Christ to say to each and every one of us. Does this apply to our children? Yes, it does. They have a calling, and just like us, they have to choose to answer the call and follow Jesus Christ. And hopefully the example that their parents are setting for them, they will follow in that path. Continuing on in John 17, "I pray for them." These are all those in here. He prays for us. "I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." Jesus Christ is glorified through us. God is saying that he chose us and gave us to Jesus Christ, and if we are now one with God because of Jesus Christ, and if we believe on him, repent of our sins, accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, are baptized, die to the old self, and rise up from the watery grave and walk in the newness of life that can only come from his Holy Spirit living in us, then our relationship with Christ is further enhanced, is it not? Let's go back over to John 15, just a couple of chapters back. John 15, verse 14. Profound statement here. Jesus Christ is saying, "You are my friends." So what are we to Jesus Christ? We are his friends. And all that encompasses when you think about it. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." There's obligations here that we've taken on. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing." See, he's revealed his plan to us. We have that understanding, what our future is. "For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Wow, isn't that profound? That Jesus Christ talking to God the Father, and all they've discussed, he's now revealed to us as part of the family. Communication from God the Father down through Jesus Christ to us personally as Christ's friends. Sharing that information with us, encouraging us along the way. And when you think about this thing, it's kind of humbling, isn't it? The expectations because he's shared this knowledge with us, we really don't have the excuses for not obeying, because we know better. The world doesn't. You can't hold them guilty. They're confused. They're in darkness. They're void of this information. But we have this information. We know the parameters of life that God has given us and what we should do to measure ourselves against it. How is it that we can understand the things of God that Christ came to reveal and the rest of the world is still living in darkness? How's that possible? Why us? Why do we know this information? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2. It's one of my favorite scriptures, as you know. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9, going back a little bit. But shows you the magnificent plan that God has for us. He said, but as it is written, this is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, we've got a pretty good indication based on the information that he gives us through the scriptures, but he says, you know, even with all that information, what I got in store for you, you really can't comprehend because you are finite. God is infinite. So what he has in mind for us, we have an inkling of. And what we know already is so tremendous, and yet it is so much more. And the more we understand God, we have the mind of Christ in us, we use his exhort ourselves with his Holy Spirit, the more we'll understand what Christ and God have in mind for us. He goes on and said, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Through his Holy Spirit that we got at baptism. For the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Yes, we have intellect. There's brilliant people on the face of the earth that understand all sorts of things. Chemistry and physics and aeronautics and you name it. Brilliant people. And they know the things of man. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God that dwells in him. So without the Spirit of God, these brilliant individuals cannot really know the things of God. It's impossible for them to know. They postulate, they come up with information and whatever, but they really don't know. He continues on, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, the human person, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. How blessed we are. How blessed we are. Think about some of these things. Staggering. You know, first time I heard this, some 45, 46 years ago, I was amazed. Opened my mind. These are things I never understood before, had no knowledge of. Goes on, he says, but he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Jesus Christ. And in Philippians it says that's what we should be doing. That we need to have the mind of Jesus Christ dwelling in us, giving us that way of life. Let's go back to John. Let's go to John 15 and verse 16. I mentioned earlier about enduring to the end, not just going through baptism and then forgetting everything. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me. Reminder from Jesus Christ. But I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. What's that mean? It doesn't mean that you stay static. You were baptized. came up in that watery grave, now you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and you walk up. God says, I'm requiring something of you. There is no status quo. I want you to grow. I want you to bear fruit. I didn't just plant you to have you bear nothing. I want you to bear fruit. I want you to grow in grace and knowledge and have greater understanding of how to love your brother, your sister, and how to obey my laws and my commandments and walk in them and be the perfect example that we should be to the world, the best that we can be. He said, then you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That it doesn't taper off. That you endure to the end. That it should be a scale. That you're growing in that knowledge. You're becoming better Christian all the time. And you don't go down and end up worse than you were before. Or you give up and quit. I don't need this anymore. He's like Mr. DeMore said earlier. I don't need this. That's not what God wants from us. He wants us to grow. He goes on and says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you, because we're going to need his help. We're going to need his help to encourage us along the way, because we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're going to skin our nose, we're going to skin our knee, we're going to drop off, and things are going to happen. We're going to get attitudes, various things that we're going to develop along the way. And God says, "Woo, come to me. Tell me your problem and help. Let me help you get through this." Once God has called and chosen you and you have accepted the call, he has expectations of us to continue to grow, improve as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the expectation. That's counting the cost when you go to be baptized. Not a matter of just saying, yes, I'd like to be baptized, and suddenly you come out, I got a pin on me, I've been baptized. Oh, God has greater expectations of each and every one of us because of the knowledge he's given us. When you make someone a friend, what happens? You get to know them intimately. You start a deep personal relationship with them. You care about them. You want the very best for them. Christ says we are special to God and that we are Jesus' personal friends. Likewise, we want to get to know him better. So who is this Jesus Christ who loved us so much he was willing to give up his former glory and then give up his very life for us? Who is this individual that did this for us? Because the world certainly has got the wrong impression of who he is. So we, of all people, ought to know who our friend is. If he calls us our friend, don't you think we should know Jesus Christ pretty intimately by now? That we have a personal relationship with him and God the Father because of that relationship? Let's go to Genesis 1:1. He said, let us make man in our image, verse 26. You know, in that statement, Jesus solidified this when he himself took on the form of a man, a human being. He was God and was with God and later humbled himself to become Jesus Christ, a human being, flesh and blood. Had to do that. He had to divest himself totally of his former glory to be able to qualify by enduring the temptations of Satan and overcoming those temptations to be a perfect example, the perfect Lamb of God, without blemish, to be sacrificed for us to pay the penalty for our sins. Let's go to John 1. I won't read the whole period here, but we know it pretty well. John 1, I'll skip around in it occasionally. But in John 1, it says, in verse 1, it said, in the beginning was the Word. And we know the Word was Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This was Jesus Christ. Let's go to Revelation 19 and get a better explanation of that, because the definition is right here in Revelation 19, verse 13. He was clothed with a robe, speaking of Jesus Christ, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. These are the saints. This is our opportunity for us. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Jesus Christ that we need to know intimately as our personal friend. Back to John 1, verse 2. It says, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. The world is in darkness. And Jesus Christ brought light into this world. The truth of God, he came to display, to come to reveal the Father. And the darkness did not comprehend it. They didn't accept that light. They didn't accept Jesus Christ at that time. It was too big a picture. And they crucified him. John 8, verse 12. And Jesus Christ speaking, he says, and Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The words of God, the true understanding, the revealed knowledge, is life, eternal life. That so-called Christian world speaks of Jesus, but do not really know him. Jesus was with God. He was God. Gave up his former glory in order to pay the penalty for our sins. And yes, yours and mine, we crucified Jesus Christ. Now we're sitting here in the 22nd century, whatever it is. This happened 2,000 years ago. And yet, we were just as guilty as if we were in Jerusalem at that time, chanting and yelling for his death. We were guilty of sin. We were under the penalty of death until Jesus paid that penalty in our stead. But if we'd have been there, we'd have probably been just as angry, shouting, yelling, screaming, asking for his death. And they're still blinded to this day. Still expecting a Savior to come. And he's already been here. He's already paved the way for a certain group of people to be the firstborn of many. John 17, verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And then back to John 1 and verse 14, just over back a little bit. John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He humbled himself. If you think what he went through for us on our behalf, the one who created all things, made it all come together under the power of God the Father, came as a human being and yet suffered like he did, and took that and humbled himself. I dare say that'd be a hard pill for most of us in here to swallow, wouldn't it? Haven't we found ourselves in a position, well, you know, hey, I'm a corporate executive or whatever, you know, I deserve a certain amount of treatment. And whatever, and then you get some abusive conduct or whatever, as we heard in the sermonette, suddenly you feel pretty put upon. And Jesus Christ, you magnify that beyond belief. And he came down here, and they spit upon him, they beat him, they tortured him, and then they hung him on a stake like a common criminal and killed him. And he was innocent. He was pure. He was perfect. He didn't do any harm to anyone. Let's go to Hebrews 2 in verse 6. Because we're talking about our friend. We're talking about to him we are a special people. We may not deserve that. We may not even deserve to be his friend. But he counts us as his friend. And he wants us to live up to that relationship. So I hope when we walk out of here this afternoon, we think about that relationship maybe differently than we did before. And we say, wow, God's got a lot of expectations in me that I've got to live up to. If I'm a friend of Jesus Christ, if I'm a friend of Jonathan Fay down here, then there's an expectation, surely as a friend, that he has of me towards him. And if I don't treat him a certain way, he's going to be a bit disillusioned with that relationship, is he not? And rightly so. Well, magnify that even more so. And think of Jesus Christ and your relationship with him as what he says, you're my friend. You're special people. You're a chosen group of people. I called you out of this world. I have united you with my Father. Hebrews 2 and verse 6. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you should take care or should take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. Talking about Jesus Christ. It was made lower than the angels as a human being for a period of time. You have crowned him with honor, you have glory, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, may taste death for everyone. For in it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through his suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Wow. Pretty powerful, isn't it? You think of some of these inspired scriptures, and we can read through them. I was singing in one of the songs that Mr. Wyblood, very emotional one, our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Over and over, we sing, we know, but do we ingest that, and do we live that way? Let's go to 1 John 5 and verse 20. First John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. That he did. That we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And Jesus Christ did. He came to give us understanding. Let's go to Colossians. Let's go back a few chapters here to Colossians. In chapter 1, and picking it up in verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Again, that word, the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. for it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you, you and me, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Expectations. Those are powerful statements. To present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. So Jesus Christ, and there's many things you could say, he was God and he was with God. He gave up his former glory. He became flesh to pay the penalty of our sin, delivered us from the darkness. He is the light. He is the image of the invisible God. By him all things were created. He was before all things. He is the head of the body, the church. By Jesus Christ all things are reconciled, having made peace through his shed blood. He is holy, blameless, above reproach. He is the firstborn of many. He became the Son of God. He is our elder brother. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He is our mediator. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's who he is. And the rest of the world is blinded to who he really is. And what he really came to do. But to you and me, when you read these scriptures, the truth, the light that's been given to us, the understanding through his Spirit, puts a whole different light on the subject, does it not? And it puts a lot more responsibility on us as Christians in the truest sense. Followers of Jesus Christ. True followers of Jesus Christ. Our elder brother. Romans 6. Let's go to Romans 6 and verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man or woman was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Jesus Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. The expectation? We went through the same process. We're going through that same process. We live to God. We live to God. We've dedicated everything. He's preeminent in our life. He is the number one everything in our life. It's what our goal should be. That we put everything in subjection to our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The expectations. A few scriptures kind of pulling it together here. I'm going to just read a few here. You don't need to turn there. Romans 14 verse 9. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to our sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The relationship we have with God is all-encompassing, physically and spiritually. When we hurt, we go to God, ask for healing. When we're hurting spiritually, we go to God and ask for healing. When we need greater understanding, we go to God and give us greater understanding. When we sin, we go to God and ask for mercy and forgiveness for our sins, so that we can maintain that relationship that is so precious that we never want to lose that relationship that we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ, who called you a special people, who called you his brother and sister. That's the relationship he wants. It's a very intimate, personal calling that God wants to have with each and every one of us. This is who Jesus Christ was, who he was to us, why he came, and why he is so important to us. It's a true message. True understanding of Jesus Christ, God the Father, and our relationship with him, and why he is so important to us. There is no greater love than to lay down your life for your brother, and that's what he did. He laid down his life for his brother and sister so they would have an opportunity for life. Jesus Christ gave up his Godhead, became flesh, overcame Satan, and then gave his life so we could have life. The magnitude of that is amazing. It's beyond comprehension. There's no way I can explain that to you. There's no way. But with God's Holy Spirit, if you think about that and deep down dwell on that yourself and let the Spirit of God work in you, then you can start to comprehend a part of that. And that's what I want you to walk out with today. I want you to walk out with a knowledge of a relationship that is so precious and so unique. Out of the billions of people, what we got, 8 billion people on the face of the earth, and there's a handful of people scattered around the world in different churches of God. Minuscule that God's working with today. This minuscule number of people that have the greatest opportunity ever given to mankind whatsoever. And a relationship that is so precious and yet so little understood, even among ourselves, the magnitude of that relationship that he wants with us. God, who became Jesus Christ, sacrificed everything. His former glory, was humiliated, as I said, humbled himself, spat upon, beaten, then died for us, but was resurrected to life. Because he lived that perfect life. Hope in a human being like David, King David. Hardly many sins he left out of the equation in his lifetime. And yet there was one component part about David. He loved God and he repented. And when you read the Psalms, you realize the magnitude of love this man had in his relationship with God. When you read the Psalms, you are hopefully awed by the fluency of his way of describing that relationship and describing God in its magnitude. And God said in the final days, David was a man after my own heart. Well, I hope one of the days that all of us can have that said about us. Jesus Christ is our friend. We are a special people to him. He is our elder brother, our Savior, and the only way to salvation is through him. So the question is, how special are you? Well, Jesus Christ called you his friend. So as we leave today, we need to ask ourselves a question. Are we living up to that friendship? Do we deserve that friendship? Are we pleasing him in the way we live and treat one another? It's like I mentioned in my relationship with Mr. Fay. If we consider each other friends, then there's an expectation of that relationship. Jesus Christ and God the Father have expectations of us in our relationship with them. For him to say, you are a special people, you are a chosen generation, you are my friend. I don't think God takes that lightly. I think he takes that very seriously. So I hope as we go through our daily lives and as we continue to grow in grace and knowledge as the called out ones of God, that we take some of these things that we talk about here very seriously in terms of how we live our life and how we appreciate the relationship we have with God the Father and Jesus Christ, and appreciate the knowledge of who he is, what he was, what he came to do, and how special we are to God the Father and Jesus Christ. And not forget that.